Well, Psalm 46 is one of our best known psalms, as it contains two verses that we've already heard that are of great encouragement and strength to generations of believers ever since they were written. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Those are two great truths about God and our relationship with him, written against a specific historical background and used every year as a reminder, in good times and bad, of how almighty God and how powerful he is and how he cares for his people. These words are a comfort, but as we shall see, they're also a challenge. The background is in 2 Kings 18 and 19, how Jerusalem was set free during King Hezekiah's reign. Ahaz, the previous king, had been a thoroughly bad lot because of his abject submission to Assyria. As a result, the religious life of his nation had become contaminated by heathen influences. Idols abounded. But in sharp contrast, King Hezekiah was a very faithful king. And we read again in those chapters, Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. And the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. Well, what a timeless testimony that is to a faithful man of God. What a challenge it is to us. But what a contrast to the people he reigned over. For the previous chapter ends like this. Even when the people were worshipping the Lord, they were serving their idols. So what exactly did Hezekiah do when he became king? Well, we read on in 2 Kings. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, removed the Asherah, broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made. Moses made it to stick up there and said, gather round this. The Lord is with us. He will heal us. For the Israelites of that generation had been worshipping it, worshipping the bronze snake, rather than the Almighty God who did a miracle through it. To the Israelites, no doubt, what seeming sacrilege to destroy all these idols, but what courage Hezekiah showed, and what obedience to God. In other words, Hezekiah tackled the problems within the people of God before he set about tackling their external problems with their enemies, the Assyrians. What leadership that was. What an example to our present Church of England and the Anglican Communion. Some of us might say, what an example to our parliamentarians. We're tempted to say to them, though we do pray for them, of course, we're tempted to say to them, sort yourselves out before trying to sort us out. And what a challenge to us. Remember, Jesus was a carpenter. And he said this, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye when all the time you have a plank in your own eye? How we enjoy moaning at the faults in our society. I don't know whether you heard Lord Coe being interviewed, was it a couple of days ago on the Today programme? He really had the knife put into him because they were concentrating on all the things that have gone wrong or seem to have gone wrong rather than all the good things that have occurred in the build-up to the Olympics. And we find it so easy, don't we, to silently criticise faults in our family and friends or even in our church. When all the time, and especially as we gather here to meet with God, God's spotlight is on us. And he's saying to us, be still and know that I am God. Well, you'll be hearing from Psalm 47 next week that the three Psalms, 46 to 48, were sung each year at the Festival of Booze. Now, I'm not a very good typist, but for some reason or other, in typing out booze, I put a capital B in it. For our favourite shop, where if we're not meeting here, we're meeting in booths, aren't we, in Jerusalem. Now, this festival that was taking place was one of the three main festivals that all the young men were required to attend. It was a celebration of God as king, and of Jerusalem, where it took place, as his home, a place of security for his people. Well, there was certainly no room at the inn for all the young men who attended, so they made shelters, or what they called booths, of the branches and palm leaves that they found around. They built similar ones for the cattle, who accompanied them, of course. Now, these booths or shelters provided protection from the noonday sun, and though the camps may have had the appearance of a modern-day refugee camp, the size and the orderliness of them was a testimony itself to the true God of Israel. So, the shelters were a refuge. And so the psalm starts off with this: God is our refuge and strength. It may be you've got non-Christian friends who you know, in the family perhaps. When we say, God is our refuge, they may say, oh, there they go again. There they go again. These Christians needing a prop in their lives just show that it's so often weak, inadequate people who go to church. We come as needy people, but we're not to be inadequate, because God is with us. What is our response to all this? Well, to start off as the psalm starts off, God is, just as David starts off the famous Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And saying that is confidently indicates that we have a living personal experience of that God. Now, the humanist or modern day secularist insists God is not. The agnostic says, well, God may be. The Christian emphatic God is far different. And it's not just saying that God is the first cause, the being behind the Big Bang or the Higgs boson or whatever, but that there really is a God, one God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lived on earth and said that I am, and he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And he came to fulfill many of the promises of the Old Testament. Well, the news of the last 2 weeks, apart from the Olympics, has in many ways been about the discovery of the Higgs boson. My favourite scientist is J.J. Thomson, born in Cheetham Hill in Manchester. He became president of the Royal Society, but he was one of the first students when the University of Manchester opened in 1870. He not only discovered the electron, but determined what its mass was. This led to many other scientific discoveries, Rutherford, and building on Dalton, of course, and others. And it's the foundation of the main method of analysing the samples that will be taken from the Olympic athletes. But 100 years ago, when it was discovered the electron had a mass, people said, and have said ever since, why does an electron, why does all these other atomic particles have masses? They have wave motions, they have power, they have speed, velocity, but why do they have a mass? Well, about 20 years ago, Professor Higgs at Sheffield predicted there was another particle as yet undiscovered. And after the expenditure of billions of pounds, we now know that such a particle exists, rightly called the Higgs boson, because he predicted it. But I've stood back from all that. Some people have called it the God particle. It doesn't prove that God exists or not, except what a wonderful word we live in. But that prediction that Professor Higgs has been proved true now. Scientists around the world have been jumping up and down and saying, as scientists do, Eureka, with excitement and pride in what they've done. It made me wonder why we Christians don't jump up and down with excitement and pride that all the promises of God have come true in Jesus Christ, and at great cost to him, not in billions of pounds, but in the death of his son on the cross, as we've already been reminded in our songs so far. So we've got something to be excited about. Well, a few weeks ago, just as I was dashing out, I was doorstepped by two people. Normally it takes me at least half an hour to have a discussion with them. We get our Bibles out. But excusing myself, I said on their opening, well, you know who I am. I'm the minister from Toff Church. And they did. They were well prepared. And they said, we worship Jehovah God. And I simply replied, oh, well, we worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They were taken aback. And one of them said, oh, is that the difference? And I said, yes, it is. An opportunity arose that I didn't know was coming. I was in a hurry. They went, okay? But a truth had been put across to them. And we've got to be honest when people say, why do you go to church? We go because God is. God is who he is. A Christian pastor in solitary confinement in China because of his faith. The resident of a retirement home is the only Christian on their corridor. The Christian spending their last few days in a hospice can proclaim God is, because they know they're not alone. They have someone to turn to, or someone they know loves them, somebody who really is their refuge and their strength. Yes, God is. Well, Hezekiah's songwriter confidently proclaims that not only God is, but that God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Refuge is a place of safety and protection. If we're wise, we cross a busy main road, perhaps when we're on our way from here to Booth's, where there's a refuge in the middle. So the psalmist, out of his experience, says, God is our refuge. And whatever pressures we're facing, whatever worries we have, whatever doubts may be niggling us, we need to make God our refuge. When the psalm was written, Jerusalem, the city of God, was the refuge. Now our refuge is Jesus. As one of the favourite old hymns puts it, I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him my resting place, and he has made me glad. And that was testifying to the promise of Jesus, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, taking refuge in Jesus is not throwing the towel in, it's not retreating from the fray. No, it is the period of rest and reflection. Like the boxer in the interview between the rounds, or the Tour de France cyclists at the end of each day, they have a rest. They get patched up. They get instructions from their trainer, ready for the next challenge. That's why God gave the Jews the Sabbath, a day of rest, and why we have the Sunday, a change from our normal routine, a chance to hear God's word and to respond to it. And of course, just coming together like this is a testimony that God is. So God is. So put away our idols, even if they are religious ones. Trust in God to be our refuge and give us strength. Then in verse 2 we have one of the great therefores of the Bible. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the sea. God is, so put away your fear, for God is our ever-present help in trouble. And as we heard in the first reading, God through his prophet Isaiah in chapter 30 says, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. Yes, as I've already mentioned, they were putting their trust in the number of horses they had. And God said, if you do that, your enemies will have even more horses. You'll be defeated. And the only thing you'll have is the standard at the top of the hill to which you've retreated to in defeat. Repentance just means thinking again. Well, when I was a child, I was sent up to my bedroom if I refused to eat my sprouts. Anyone else had that experience? Probably yes, or broccoli as it nowadays. That was quite fun going up to the bedroom because I could play with my toys and read my books. The only punishment was that the sprouts would be even more horrible and cold when I came back. Well, modern parents have learnt to send their children to the naughty step or stool with nothing to play with or to look at. However, we're advised, of course, nowadays not to call it the naughty stool or step, but rather the thinking stool or step. Think why Mummy is cross. Think that if I don't eat my sprouts, I'll miss out on the ice cream. Think afresh. Say sorry to Mummy and Daddy. Have my parents forgive me. And next time, obey them. Trust what they say, even if that is, sprouts are really good for me. That's what we do each time we come to church, isn't it? We say sorry to God. We be assured of his forgiveness, and we go out determined to obey him in the future. Well, looking further down the psalm, as you'll have on your service sheets, inside ourselves and out in the world, we may well experience the quaking mountains and the roaring waters of verses 2 and 3. But look down at verse 4. The streams flowing through the city of God, a future promise fulfilled by Jesus, who told the Samaritan woman at the well, the water that he gives really does satisfy. And then we come to the ageless advice, no, indeed the command of God in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. This is based on God's faithfulness in the past, the refuge and strength he offers in the present, but also on his promise as what is to come. For each of us, what is to come depends on choices we make in the here and now. The successful farmer in our gospel reading made the wrong choice. Instead of giving his surplus crops away to the poor and needy or handing over the running of his farm to his sons, he planned to build bigger and better barns. And God called him a fool. Let me just read out those last two verses. God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." We meet at a time when God has called us to renew and re-equip our buildings here, to retain their dignity, but to make them more useful for us and more attractive and comfortable and versatile for the modern generation. The modern generation that is our responsibility to share the gospel with. God's searching question to the farmer, who will get those things that you are storing up for yourself, is surely a pertinent and challenging one to each one of us in the situation we find ourselves here in this church. God brought the farmer up short. And those of us who've been looking at some of the Old Testament kings, God brought King David up short. Firstly, when David wanted to build God a home, a seemingly good idea, and secondly, when he committed adultery and murder, two shockingly bad things, God, through the prophet Nathan, brought David up short. And David became still before God. He repented, thought afresh, and then renewed his obedience to God. Sometimes God uses difficult things in our lives, sometimes good things, to encourage us to be still and to reorient our lives into God's way for us. Having proclaimed, "Be still and know that I am God," the psalmist firms up his song by concluding that God will be exalted among the nations and will be exalted in the earth. That's the promise of God, that in the end he will show that he reigns, as indeed he does now, through his son Jesus. So the psalmist steadies his faith and ours by recounting God's past deeds as a sure foundation of a true and certain hope for the future, and in the meantime commands us to be still, not only to know God as our refuge and strength, but with his grace and guidance, face up to the challenge. The challenge of what life is bringing to us as individuals at the moment and as a church community, and the challenge of what being unashamed of the gospel itself means. We find it so easy to hide away, don't we? I hadn't meant to say this, but as we were singing, Richard Bew's paraphrase of God of this psalm as the hymn, "God is our strength and refuge," I remember Richard, we were together on a Christian Union executive, and we were going to our annual meeting in the days before motorways, and we stopped for a comfort break in some market town. There were two coachloads of Christians. And Richard got up and said, "Here, we must witness." And there was a market cross, and we all gathered round the market cross in this market town, said a couple of hymns, he gave his testimony and one or two verses, and that was it. Well, he then became rector also, as long and praise, and had a great ministry. But wasn't that bold? We tend, I'm afraid, to be much more ashamed than that, don't we? May God give us the grace to know him as our refuge and strength, to be still before him and ask, how should we be unashamed of the gospel in our families, in our workplaces, and in our community?